joy it is to be in the Lord's house this morning. Amen? Amen. Boy, it's good to see everyone, and welcome especially to our guest. If you are a guest of ours at Ridgecrest this morning, would you please take just a little tab, take a moment, and introduce yourself to us by filling that out. We'd love to know who you are and receive that back. You can certainly put it in the offering plate during the offering part of our worship service, or the best choice is come see us in our Welcome Center. Out that door, you'll see us to the left, or just go down the hallway. You can't miss us. We'll be on the right. We have some great volunteers there with some brand new coffee from Kingdom Growers Coffee. We got it from our convention this past week in Dallas. It's just a great little sample, and we'd love to give that to you as our guests. Come see us there, and we'd love to tell you more about who we are as a Ridgecrest family. Let us begin worship, even continue worship now. Let's pray together, and after that, Brother Tim will come back and lead us in worship. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we begin to worship you, I pray, Father, that you would give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your call, that we empty ourselves, and that, Father, we fully worship you and you only. God, thank you for your love, for your care, and for your protection. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you bind the enemy from this place, every mind and every heart, and, Father, every part of our campus, so that the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted higher than anything else this morning. And, Father, we thank you and continue to give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Song. Y'all be seated for just a moment. Isn't that a great song, a wonderful way to begin worship? And I welcome you here on this Father's Day. Let me do two things for just a moment, if you will. I want to remind you of something. Next Sunday morning, this is a special day. It's Father's Day, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But next Sunday's a special day, too. Once a year, on a Sunday morning, we have the Lord's Supper. Now, we have it a number of times through the year, but on a Sunday morning, the logistics, because we're so large, it's a little more complicated on Sunday morning. So we do that once a year on Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning will be that Sunday. And I just want to remind you of that, Lord's Supper, next Sunday morning. I'm going to preach a message on Lord's Supper. A lot of people don't understand fully what it's about. I'm going to preach a message next Sunday on Lord's Supper, but we'll have a great time together, fellowship there. And then today, of course, is Father's Day. And we want to take a moment and recognize fathers, and I'm really partial to grandfathers right now. We were sitting in the Dallas airport coming home Thursday, and our daughter had another sonogram, and she sent us while we're sitting in the airport. They did a close-up of the baby's head and face, and man, I tell you, we were overwhelmed. We sat there in the airport, both of us, and tears began to well up and roll down our face, and I figured somebody thought, well, we had inside information not to get on this flight or something like that, but both of us were just moved, and we looked at that that child's face, and my wife said this. She said, oh, no. I said, what? She said, he looks like you. And I said, yeah, babe, but he's young, and we can still pray. But at any rate, what a joy it is to be a father, grandfathers, great-grandfathers. All of those things are a great privilege, I believe. And, you know, we honor our moms, and we're so grateful for them. But dads have been the keepers in so many ways of the agenda of the kingdom. And that's why the Bible says, men, you're to be the spiritual leader of your family and your home. You're to set the tone spiritually for them. I thank God that we've got a lot of godly men in this church who understand that. And a lot of fathers who get it. And I'm so grateful for that. And this morning, I want to ask, if you're a father, would you stand this morning so that we might honor and recognize you and the role you play? And I'm going to ask everybody, y'all just remain standing. I'm going to ask everyone to join them, if you will. I want to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for our dads and granddads and great-granddads, all of those sorts of things. Mine's in heaven. Many of yours are in heaven. And you know, I've told you before, one of the things that I do on Father's Day is I say, Lord, I don't know how it works, but you do, and he's there. And if you don't mind, go tell him thank you for me, for being my dad. And you'll have the opportunity today to thank your dads, many of you. And if not, tell Jesus thank you for your dad. If he's already in heaven, thank you for my dad. And those fatherly influences, some people say, well, I really didn't have much of a father to be thankful for. Well, you've got a heavenly father you can be thankful for. And you know, he fills the gap when the earthly fathers fail. And he fills that gap. And so today you say, well, I don't know much about my father. I don't even know my father. That's okay. There's a father that knows you. And today, tell him, thank you for being the ultimate father to me. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you. We call you Father. Thank you that we can look to you as that father, the great father, the father figure of all humanity, the perfect father, the loving father, the gracious father, the forgiving father, the merciful father. And Father, we say thank you for being that kind of a spiritual, heavenly, and even earthly father to us. But we also are grateful for those men that you raised up in our life. You gave us to them. You entrusted us to them. And Father, we thank you for their lives, for our life. And Lord, we thank you for the things we learned. We thank you for the things they taught us. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that have helped us in life, and we're grateful. And Father, today, to those who have the opportunity, Father, and have had the experience of a loving, forgiving, gracious Father, help them to remember today to say thank you, to tell them And then for all of us whose fathers have gone on, we say thank you. And would you, Father in the kingdom, however it works, would you say thank you to our fathers in heaven? We are grateful for them, but most of all, we are grateful for a father that would lay down his life for his creation. And on this day, Father, we honor our earthly fathers, and we honor you, our heavenly Father. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue on with our time of praise and worship. A wonderful hymn together. Holy, holy, holy. Here we go.
Where all the love I've ever Joy and privilege it is this day to be in your house and to stand in victory for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, I do pray, as I pray often, that Father, everyone in this room today, everyone in this sanctuary, Father, would never forget the awe and the wonder of what it means to be in Christ. Father, thank you for paying the cost of my sin on Calvary's cross. But Father, thank you most of all for conquering sin and death when you were resurrected on that third day. And I thank you that you sit at the right hand of the Father this day making intercession for us. Father, may we never forget. Father, everything we are and everything we have is because of you and you alone. And Father, it is such a privilege to give back just a small portion unto you. And Father, I thank you that we get to give. It's a privilege. And Father, I thank you that you will take it and that you will use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. But Father, also pray that we'll go out of this place and Father, we'll put our voices and our hands and feet to work, sharing the good news of what Christ has done for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
John 3:16, stained glass pictures of faith. shepherd and a giant, Daniel and Elias, and three Hebrew boys in the flames. A coat of many colors, walls falling down, and the Red Sea becoming dry ground.
Thank you, choir and orchestra. And orchestra sounded great. Choir sounded great. Robert was great. That was a beautiful song, too. And I love the message of that song. I believe every word of it. Amen. If you've got your copy of this book, the Bible, open it up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We believe it. We believe all of it. And because we do, we honor it when we obey it. And today I want to share another parable with you. Many of you recall the name of a man named David Cassidy. David Cassidy was born into entertainment royalty. His parents were entertainment mega superstars. And he eventually himself became a TV star, a musician, and in my era, he was a teen idol. And is perhaps best remembered for his role in a show called The Partridge Family. How many of you remember David Cassidy and The Partridge Family? See, a whole bunch of us do. But his fame and his success and his money didn't insulate him from a whole lot of problems. And over the course of his life, he spiraled down into drug and alcohol abuse. He eventually went bankrupt. Well, he died this past November, 2017. He died this past November from abuses of alcohol, liver poisoning. And by the way, they recently revealed that he had, it had been said that he had spiraled down due to dementia, but he, before he died, admitted that he never had dementia, that that was a cover for his alcohol abuse, which took his life again back in November. But before he died, he uttered these words. These were his last words to his daughter. He said, "So much wasted time." So much wasted time. Time is something we can never get back. And that's why it's important, since we only have so much of it, that we not be a fool with our time. And in our passage today, Jesus is talking about a man that he called a fool. And when Jesus says you're a fool, you're a fool. And Jesus called him a fool because he wasted the time of his life. So as we continue our series today on the parables, I want to talk with you about how not to waste your life, how not to be a fool. And since Jesus gives us this story, we can learn on this man's nickel. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12, the Scripture says, verse 13, I should say, of chapter 12, the Scripture says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, take the words of this parable, the truth of your word, and speak into our hearts right now. Teach us, convict us, change us, and transform us, I pray, with your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, this parable is a response. It is a response to a question that Jesus was asked in verse 13. There are two brothers, and they are fighting over the inheritance of their family. And Jesus' answer to them in verse 14 is really to make a point about what they are not getting in life. And he says to them, he says, "I'm not your judge or arbitrator in this." Now, we often say, well, Jesus is the great judge. But no, what he's saying is, what you're bringing to me is not what is really important. And I'm not going to arbitrate between that, because you're missing the whole point of your lives. You believe your life is caught up in who has what in the family. And he's saying, but that's not what life is about. That's not the point of life. And you're consumed about what you have instead of who has you. And You're consumed by the pursuit of things that are not the priorities and the purpose of your life. Now, if you look down to verse 15, then Jesus really gives a summary statement of the whole matter. He says to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is the central idea of the entire passage that we read, verse 15. Now, I should say to you, this is not a parable against stuff. Jesus isn't against stuff. This isn't a parable against materials and stuff and wealth. But this is a parable about control and covetousness. And this man was a fool. He was a fool because he didn't know why he really existed. And the point Jesus is wanting to make before these people and his followers is, don't you be a fool also. And there are four truths, I believe, associated with this story that will help us, if we get them, not ourselves be a fool. And I want to show them to you this morning. The first is this. It's found in verses 15, really, and verse 21 reaffirms it. And it's this. I want you to see the fool's misunderstood purpose. His misunderstood purpose. Again, verse 15, where Jesus says to him, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possession. This man did not understand why he existed. He didn't understand that God had created him for a God purpose. Look on down at verse 21, I referenced just a moment ago. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man's problem wasn't that he was rich. That's not the problem. The problem was that he was not rich toward God. And he wasn't rich toward God because he didn't understand that he existed for God's purpose and God's glory. All of us are created for that very reason. All of us are created for the purpose and the glory of God. Many of you know that, you know the name of a young NFL quarterback named Carson Wentz. He kind of burst on the scenes a couple of years ago with the Philadelphia Eagles. He is an outstanding young quarterback and a rising star in the NFL. And in his rookie season, he did very well. And he carried that season, that success into this past season. And then he was hurt. He was injured. And the young man that followed him really has been around, kind of a journeyman. Nick Foles picked up the mantle and kind of carried it on. Both of these young men are outstanding Christians and have a powerful testimony among their peers. In fact, Nick Foles has publicly stated that football isn't his destination. He wants to be a youth minister. And Carson Wentz has also been a part of leading a Bible study for the players and those sorts of things. He was being interviewed, and he said this. He said, you know, no matter how great an athlete is, there are times of discouragement and loss. And he said the way he copes with that discouragement and loss is through his faith. He told the reporters on the field, and I quote, he said, "On the field and in everything I do, honestly, my faith gives me a bigger picture. And so it is that when I'm playing football and it's good, bad, or ugly, I realize I'm not trying to please the fans or the media, but ultimately I'm just trying to play for the Lord, and I know where my heart is at all times." And he went on to say, he said, "That helps me play with a great deal more freedom and a lot more boldly and confidently." He said, "There's a verse that helps me. It's Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. You're working for the Lord and not for human masters." Well, he's exactly right, isn't it? And what he's saying is this: I understand my purpose here is to glorify God. It's not to be a great NFL quarterback, though there's nothing wrong with being a great NFL quarterback. What he's saying, though, is I understand there's a bigger purpose, and the bigger purpose drives whatever I do, whether it's on the football field or off of the football field. He understands and he gets it. And frankly, that's the truth. It's simple that God wants all of us to get. That everyone has a place. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a platform. Unlike Carson Wentz, many people, however, don't understand that the place that they have, that God has put them in, the position that they have or the platform they have, whether it's big or small, is for the purpose of God. Here's a tragedy for many Christians today. They live life backwards for God. Here's what I mean by that. Instead of seeing their life as a total pursuit of the purpose of God, what they do is they spend their lives in reverse by pursuing everything that life has to offer and then trying to throw a little God in along the way. And see, that's life in reverse. That's not how God intended for you to live. God wants you to live full forward for Him, and then the other things support that purpose. The other things, your vocation, your family, your hobbies, everything in life is to support the pursuit of God. Does that make sense? If it does, do like this. See, God has given you, put you, whatever it is you do, whatever place you are, God's put you there. And the purpose for your being there, whether you're there for now and forever or where you're there for a short time, is all for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God in what you do. Fully living your life for Him, and then the things, the places around you are to support that. But what we do is we kind of get it backwards. What we do is we say, well, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I'm going to be, or this is what I'm going to have. And we go after those things, and then we try to sprinkle God in to support those pursuits. Does that make sense? But God says it's just the other way around. And that's what He's trying to say in this story to us, that we live life oftentimes in reverse of what God has designed. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, that's about your purpose. You exist for God. Yeah, every one of us in this place today, we exist for God. There is a God purpose in your creation, and only in that purpose do you find meaning and fulfillment. Do you know what I've already begun praying for our forthcoming grandson? God, let him, from birth on, let him know that you created him. He is fearfully and wonderfully made, and God, at the right time, let him recognize that he was created for a great purpose for the kingdom of God. Because it's true. You're all about purpose, God's purpose. You exist for God. There is a God purpose in your creation. There is a lot of frustrated Christians today, I believe, because they are trying to live life on their terms and instead of trying to please God on this side. And I want to tell you something, it can't be done. You can't please God if you're trying to sprinkle God in to the pursuits of your life. No, the pursuits of your life are to glorify God, and then God supports the pursuit of Himself. Let me tell you, you know what the three most important days of a person's life are? The three most important days of a person's life. Number one, I bet you can guess that, is the day they're born. The day they're born, that's the most important day of their life. The second most significant day of a person's life is the day that they are born again. And by the way, if you're here and you've not been born again, you need to have that second most significant day. The first is the day they're born. The second is the day they're born again. And here's the third. Listen, it is the day they come to understand the reason that they were born. That's the third most important day in a person's life, where they understand the reason that they were born. So how do you come to understand God's purpose for your life? Well, let me help you with that, all right? Let me give you two or three things that will help you along the way in understanding, you know, what God's purpose is and discovering that. First of all, look, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but it is pretty simple. You must completely surrender to God. And don't be afraid to do that. There, oftentimes we don't surrender. We hold out on God because we're afraid that God just really doesn't understand our lives. He doesn't understand our circumstance. He doesn't understand who we are. And so we hold back. We surrender almost all. We sang that song for years, I surrender all. But really, we probably ought to sing, I surrender most. Or I surrender some. Or I surrender this. But God calls for all out, complete devotion. You have to surrender to Him. Don't be afraid to do that. God is waiting for you to do that. God is waiting for this. And it is the path. It is the path to purpose and power in your life. Like John the Baptist, we must say, He must increase and I must decrease. That's one way that you discover what your purpose is. Another is this, you have to seek God. Look, the closer you get to God, the more aware you become of His will and His purposes for your life. Some of this stuff, I'm afraid we've complicated, but the fact is, the closer you get to God, the more you'll become aware of His purpose and will. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, the Scripture says. God is waiting. Take the initiative. Say, God, I'm going to get to know You like never before. You have to seek him. You have to draw near to him. And here's a third thing that will help you come to understand the purpose of God for you. You have to accept the way God made you. You have to accept the way God made you. Relax. And don't debate with your Creator over you. I think it's one of the biggest barriers to us living out the purpose of God. We want to be everything but what God created us. We want to look like so-and-so. We want to think like so-and-so. We want to act like so-and-so. And God says, let me fill you up with my Holy Spirit, and then you'll be what I created you to be. And see, we need to just accept it, relax and accept it. Now, by the way, that's not an excuse for character flaws. You know, I've done counseling before where I've had individuals say, well, that's just the way I am. She knew that when she married me. That's called a cop-out. That's not something noble. That's a character flaw, and that can be corrected. Jesus changes character, all right? But he designed you, he gifted you, he gave you abilities, and they're different, and thank God they're different. We all need to be different so we can form the body of Christ in a healthy way. And that's a good thing. And so accept yourself. See yourself as a special creation of God, but don't debate with God over you. Isaiah 45 and 9 and 10 say, woe to the one who argues with his maker. Does the clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? Or does your work say he has no hands? Woe to the one who says to his father, what are you fathering? Or to his mother, what are you giving birth to? Look, you want to live out of the purpose of God for your life, you have to accept the way God made you. And then fourth, I would tell you, you have to see your place as a divine place, a divine opportunity, because it is. You're in the place where you are in order to live out the purpose of God. Remember Esther, Queen Esther? You remember that? You remember what her uncle Mordecai said to her? Who knows? But that God has put you in the kingdom for such a time. God has put you in this royal position for such a time as this. It wasn't so you could experience the royal life. That was a side benefit for her. It wasn't that at all. What it was so that she could glorify God and live out the purpose for which he was created. Do you know that line could be uttered about you? Do you not know that you are in this place for such a time as this? God has put you where you are. God has designed you the way you are for such a time as this. This man was a fool. He was a fool now because he didn't get that. He was a fool not because he owned possessions. Listen, he was a fool because his possession owned him. You see, he confused possessions with purpose. Don't make the same mistake. Let me hurry on. The second thing I want you to see is the fool's mismanaged product. His mismanaged product. Verse 17 points us to that. He says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. His mismanaged product. This man was evidently a hard worker, but he was a terrible steward. His crops had been multiplied by God, and he thought that he was the reason for it. His crops were plentiful, the scripture says, and he thought he had done all of that. He thought, I've worked, I've done this, I know what I'm doing, I know about crops, I know about farming, and consequently, I've been very good at it, and I am the reason for my bounty. He mismanaged the goodness of God. This man's crops had been multiplied by God, and this man didn't even see it. Part of the reason he didn't see it is this man had an eye problem. Did y'all know he had an eye problem? That's why he didn't see that God was the one who had multiplied his crops. Notice this in verse 17. He says, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crop. I will do this. I will tear down. I will store. I will say to my soul. You see, he had an eye problem, didn't he? He was self-centered. He had a false perception of how wonderful he was. He was not only self-centered, he was self-reliant. He was completely dependent on himself to secure his life and his future. He said, what will I do? Well, I will. I'll do this. And then I will say to my soul. He was self-centered. He was self-reliant. He was self-serving. I might add, he had no friends. You know how we know he had no friends? Because he has to have a conversation with himself. The only person he's talking to in this whole story is himself. He obviously had no friends. He was selfish. He could have blessed others with his excess, but he couldn't see beyond himself. And so he mismanaged the product of God's grace. Now, I want to tell you something here. It's interesting. Do you know sometimes God will allow the blessing, his blessing, to come on a person that doesn't know him? Did y'all know that? God will sometimes work his blessing into the life of a person that doesn't even know or honor him. You say, well, that seems kind of strange. Why does God do that? God sometimes shows up with a blessing in a life in order to get them to understand who he is. Now listen, God sometimes blesses to break. God sometimes blesses to break. You say, how do we know that? Well, listen to what Paul said in Romans. He said, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and his forbearance and patience, not understanding that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, that's a setting where God was pouring out his blessing on people, and they were saying, we must be doing everything right, because look at how good life is for us. And Paul says, you don't get it. You don't understand. The blessing of God has come to you in order to break your heart and lead you to repentance. Sometimes God will do that. It's also about a thing we call common grace. Common grace. Now, we talk about saving grace. Saving grace is the act of Christ dying on the cross for us and us responding to that by faith. It is the gracious gift of God of salvation to us. That's saving faith. But have you ever heard about a thing called common grace? We don't talk about that too much. But you know what common grace is? It is a reflection. It is a reflection of just the generic goodness of God in the world. Everything you are, everything you have, great or small, is a result of God's grace and is for the purpose of God's glory. The common grace of God falls to all people, even those who do not recognize it. James says, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. But now that's not saving grace, that's common grace. A person that wakes up in the morning has experienced common grace. A person that has some natural ability that enables them to work a job with skills applied, and they may not even know that those skills still came from the Creator. Amen. That's common grace. Does that make sense? There's a common grace that even a person that doesn't know God is a recipient of. He is before all things, Paul writes. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If God didn't have his common grace upon this world, it would just literally blow into smithereens. But this man was a fool. He was a recipient of common grace, the common grace of God. God had multiplied his crops, common grace, hoping that this man would understand that it was God who had brought his favor into his life for the purpose of blessing others, for the purpose of transforming his own life. But this man was a fool because he didn't get that, and he mismanaged the blessing of God. And again, I point you to verse 21 because it reminds us that we too are fools if we're not rich toward God. There's a third thing I want you to notice this morning, and that is I want you to see the fool's misplaced priorities. Verse 18, notice what he says. He says, and I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grains and all my goods. Misplaced priorities. His self-centered, self-reliant view caused him to misplace the priorities of life and eternity. Some years ago, I read a book called Tuesdays with Maury. It was written by a sports writer out of the Detroit newspaper, Mitch Albom. And it really is kind of a reflection. Maury eventually dies. He was dying at the time. And he's kind of a mentor to Mitch Albom. And he every week, Mitch, on Tuesday, he would drive down and meet with this former professor and this kind of mentor. And he would ask him questions. And one particular episode, he says, I thought of something else that Maury had told me. It was this, that so many people walk around with a meaningless life. They seem half asleep, even when they're busy doing things that they think are important. And this is all because they're chasing the wrong things. Maury had told him that. Maury wasn't a believer, by the way, that we know of. Neither was his Mitch Albom. But Maury at least had the insight to say a lot of folks spend their life wasting their time chasing things that they think matter that really don't matter in the end. I spoke with a lady yesterday who has been diagnosed three different times with cancer. And she said this to me. She said, Brother Ray, she said, but I want to tell you this. She says, I never understood how close I would come to know God were it not for this. She said, this has caused me to know God. And she said, I'm okay if God keeps me here or if God takes me home, I'm okay because I've come to know Him differently and I've come to understand the important things of life. You see, a faulty view of eternity will result in misplaced priorities. This man had a faulty view of eternity. You may too. If you, like this man, believe that your life consists in what you can bringing ease to your life and what you can accumulate in your life and all of those sorts of things, if that's what you believe, you see, you're laboring under a false assumption and you're missing out on the priorities of life and eternity. Listen to these words. They were written by an old man. An old man, before he died, he was a wealthy man. He had it all. But at the end of his life, he said this. He said, well, you know, when all has been heard and the conclusion of the matter is heard, this is it. This man said, fear God and keep His commandments, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Did you get that? This old man, he says, I'll tell you, looking back now, looking back over it all, he said, I've come to the conclusion, when you factor it all in, when everything has been heard, he said, this is the best counsel I can give you. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments, because one day every act will come before judgment, including the hidden things. That's what he says. As he says, that when you look back, that's what it's all about. You know who that man was? That man was Solomon. That was Solomon. How do you identify your priorities? Quickly, let me tell you how to identify your priorities. This is a little test for you. You'll know what your priorities are if you'll answer four questions. Here they are. The first question is this: what gets your energy? You want to know what your priorities are? What gets your energy? This man devoted himself, you know what got his energy? Building bigger barns. You say, well, is it bad to build bigger barns? Not if the purpose is to bring glory to God. But then you'll know that you're supposed to build barns to glorify God. That's what got his energy. A second question to answer is, what shapes my calendar? It's amazing that we all find time to do the things that we think are important in life. We find the time. Amazing. We find the time. This man was thinking about his future. Did you notice that? He said, now I sit down and say to my soul, you've done well for yourself. You got a great future ahead of you. You're not going to have to do much of anything beyond now. What shapes your calendar? He was thinking about his future. What does my purse or wallet reveal? Your money tells a story about your priorities. Isn't it amazing how often Jesus talks about the material things of our life? It's not because He's against them. It is because He knows that nothing reflects who He is to us like what we do with what we have and what He has allowed us to have. What does my purse or what does my wallet reveal? Your money tells a story about your priorities. And by the way, I love what a secular psychologist and psychiatrist Dr. Carl Menninger, he's dead now, been dead for a long time, not a believer, but he wrote a book after years of using insane therapies to try to help people through their crises, and he wrote a book in the early 60s, I've got it in my library, called Whatever Became of Sin. He finally changed his whole thing. He wasn't a believer, but he changed his whole tactic about treating people, helping them finally come to identify, you know what, I blew it. I've got a problem. Instead of giving everybody an excuse, and whatever became a sin, that was the gist of his book. You don't have to read it now. But he made this statement. I love this statement. Not in that book, but he said this. He said, generous people are rarely mentally ill. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Now, I got to thinking about that. Why is that? It's because when you try to hold on to things, it drives you crazy. But when you give it away, you know, it's pretty free, isn't it? That's Carl Menninger that said that. Well, here's the fourth question to ask. You want to figure out your priorities? What am I passionate about? I love this one. What am I passionate about? What do you talk about? This man talked, albeit to himself, but he was passionate about what he was pursuing. Your passion will be reflected in your conversation. You know, Chuck and I discovered something. We were on the tram headed into the airport. Allison and Chuck and I were coming back from the convention, and we discovered something. And we're not the only people in this state that talk about football. We're in Dallas, Texas, and there's a Michigan man and a Notre Dame man, and they get to going, jawing back and forth at each other. And it's everywhere. You know, your conversation will oftentimes reflect what your real priorities are. It'll reflect what you're passionate about. A pastor in the Atlanta area, passing through the Atlanta area several years ago, happened to notice in the newspaper a section advertising local restaurants, and there was a place called the Church of God Grill. And he thought it was kind of peculiar. I don't know if it's still there. I lived in Atlanta. I never saw it, but I don't know if it's still there. This was years ago. But he thought it was a particular interesting name. And so he dialed the number, and a man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." And so this preacher who was passing through asked how that restaurant had been given such an unusual name. And here's what the man said. He said, "Well, we had a little mission church down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked our chicken so much, and we did such a good chicken dinner business that eventually we cut back on the church service. And after a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving and selling chicken dinners. And so we kept the name we started with, the Church of God Grill." I want to tell you something, that's a bad case of misplaced priorities. And you see, when Jesus is not Lord of your life, you lose your way and you start selling chicken when you're supposed to be serving Jesus. And that will make you a fool instead of a fully devoted follower of Christ. There's one last thing, and I close with this. Y'all hang tight. I want you to see forth a fool's mistaken perspective. Notice verse 19, he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." This man was a fool because he put his trust in temporal things. This man was a fool because he believed that he controlled his destiny. This man was a fool because he believed his security was connected to what he had accomplished. This man was living with a faulty perspective on his life, and his perspective was, if it is to be, then it's up to me. But that's not how God wants you to live your life. You see, he wants you to live in total dependence on him. He wants your perspective to be based on what is true, not what is perceived. God wants you to live with an eternal perspective. In Colossians 3:2, Paul says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth." God wants you to see that your security is in him alone. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then I would tell you that God wants your perspective to be shaped by his promises. And he's given us the promises we need. In 2 Peter 1:4, Peter writes and says, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption that's caused by human desires. God wants your perspective to be shaped by his promises. So what keeps us from living this way? As I was working on the message, I said, so why don't we not live that way? Why? It sounds so sane, doesn't it? When we talk about it, when we look at the scripture, when we listen to what God says, what is it? What keeps us from living this way? And I believe I boiled it down to one thing more than anything else, and it is this one word, fear. Fear is a security issue. Fear makes us feel insecure. And when we're insecure, guess what? We're afraid to surrender. You remember we talked about that earlier. You got to sell out. You got to surrender. When we're afraid, we don't surrender. To really let God have his way, we have to say, God, I trust you beyond my fears. But we fear that he will ask us to do something that we're afraid we won't want to do. We're afraid to surrender to God. It is our fears that keep us from trusting him. It is our fears that keep us from living in obedience to him. What might he ask of me if I really sell out? And so we're afraid. We're afraid to surrender. And we are afraid to trust. We fear that God won't take care of us. Now, we will talk trust. We will talk God's ability. We'll say, oh, God can take care of me. God, I find my sufficiency in Christ. He is all that I need. We know how to say those things, but when it gets down to the brass tacks, when the rubber meets the road, we have trouble really trusting him and saying, I believe he can do that for you. I believe he can do it for you. I believe he'll do it for you. I believe he'll do it for you, but I have trouble believing he'll do it for me. And so we're afraid to trust him. Will God really take care? Will God really take care of me? Listen, if God so clothed the lilies of the field, if God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more precious, Jesus said, are you to him? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. You can trust him. God first. It's our theme this year. God first. God first. Let it not just be words, but let it be the practice of our life and our existence. And there are two central promises, and this is what I close with in the Word of God that will help secure us and help move us from fear to faith. And they're all about our perspective. The first is this, the promise of God's presence. You want to know how to really trust him, to really surrender? Live out the promise of his presence. In Psalm 23, the great psalm, the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23 begins like this, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the promise of his presence. The Lord's my shepherd. You're not called to walk this thing alone. You're not called to face this thing, whatever it is you're facing, alone. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd stayed with the sheep. You have the promise of his presence. So don't be afraid to trust the shepherd. In the shepherd is everything you need. He is all sufficient, the promise of his presence, and second, the promise of his provision. That verse again, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. You know what the next line is? I bet you do. I shall not want. No lack. I shall not want. The promise of God's provision is ours. So don't be afraid to surrender. Don't be afraid to trust. Find your security in him. That then will cause you to walk by faith. And when you walk by faith, listen, you'll be in the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, guess what you will live? You will live the purpose of God. Dallas Willard has written this. He said, if you will take the time required to come to know and trust God as he is, asking the Lord to give light to your mind, you can come to the place of perfect peace and fearlessness. Because God's with you. You can live without fear. If you are afraid, there's no use feeling guilty about it. If you're afraid, there's no use feeling guilty about it. What you need to do is fix your mind upon God and ask Him to fill your mind with Himself. And as your mind is transformed, your whole personality will be transformed, including your body and your feelings. The transformation of the self away from a life of fear and insufficiency takes place when we fix our minds on God as He truly is. The man in our story was a fool because he fixed his mind and his security on himself. But we must fix our minds on God in order to alleviate our fears and to secure our soul. And that's the right perspective. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Do you know there's another kind of fool? This man was a fool because he missed it. But there's another kind of fool. You know what it is? The Bible describes it this way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you have come here today and you have rejected God or you have refused to accept God, you're operating like a fool. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. In fact, it may be that God brought you here today to hear just that. Don't be a fool because you don't have to be. And don't be a fool about the purpose of God for your life. You are here. You're not an accident. And God wants you to live out of that purpose. Don't come to the end and say, so much wasted time. Well, today we've been talking about a man who completely misunderstood the reason for his existence, the reason that God had put him here. God has put all of us here on purpose, and part of that purpose comes in knowing Christ. And Jesus called this man a fool because he misunderstood the reason for his existence. You and I are fools if we don't understand that and if we don't give our lives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you can change all of that if you've never received Christ. Why don't you invite Him into your life today, right where you are, from your heart, offer a prayer to Him that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me, for dying for my sins on the cross. I invite You to come into my life. Forgive me and be my Savior, my Lord and Master. Now, He'll hear that prayer because He's promised to in His Word. And then He'll begin the wonderful new journey of life for you. He'll transform you and make you new. Why don't you start there with that so that you're not like this man in our story today? And then we'd love to help you in that new journey. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll let us know about your decision to follow Christ today, we'd love to get you some material that's free. It's growth material. Get you moving in the right direction. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. And then to all of those who are watching, I want to invite you to come and visit with us here if you do not already have a church home. You need one. So come and let Ridgecrest be that church home for you. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended service. It involves a choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 a.m. service that is band-driven. It's a contemporary service. It's very relaxed. You find the one that works for you. The message is the same in both. And come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest if you're looking for a church home. And then I would also invite you to stop by and check our webpage out, www.rbcdothan.org. Check us out there. A lot of information about ministries, things that are happening, what's going on here. You can connect with us in podcasting and live stream there. You can also find out about the various ministries of Ridgecrest there. So check out our webpage. And then, of course, in the day of social media, check us out on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. We'd love for you to like us there and to follow us on those sites as well. Well, I'm glad that you tuned in today. I hope you've been encouraged by God's Word. And I sure have enjoyed sharing it with you. And I look forward to doing that very same thing again right here next week at this same time. Until then, may God bless you.